Well, good evening. Welcome to the Believers Church Rewind. I hope you're all enjoying the weather this week. It seems to be getting lighter out there, which is great news, getting a little bit warmer as the temperatures warm up. So hopefully you're not drowning too much in the direness of February. I saw a good blog about that earlier in the week. So if you're interested, maybe check out your blog news feed. Tonight we're going to be going through our Sunday review of what it meant to pursue God. You know, we covered a few verses in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 on Sunday, and the idea was pursuing God means we leave behind the things of life and we pursue Him, following Jesus, obeying and living it out with specificity and a bit of aggressiveness. And so we'll recap that tonight. We'll go through some of the points that we made on Sunday and add a few things to it, a few thoughts. Let me just remind you of what our scripture was. It's 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12, and here's what it said. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Well, let's pray. We'll get into the topic a little bit further, and then we'll go to our discussion groups afterwards. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us and you're willing to be patient as we seek out and look and figure out how to pursue you. We ask, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy. We ask you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to give us the boldness, to give us the strength, and to give us the sureness of how to step through life, Lord, following after you, making decisions for you, and including your plans and your outcomes, Lord, as the primary pursuit of our life. Please, Lord, clarify anything that comes up that is causing us sort of fuzzy view into the future or confusion about what we should be doing here and now. Pray you provide clarity, that you'd show us how to take a step forward in pursuit of you in a much cleaner, a much fuller, and a much more fruitful way than maybe where we're at right now. If, Lord, you had us on the right path already, if we're moving forward to full capacity, I pray you'd encourage us, Lord. The challenges that come as we pursue you can be tough, but I pray that you'd encourage us in those things. And, you know, if there's any concern about whether or not it's right or not, I pray you'd also show us that too. Give us a course correction if needed as well. We trust you, God. We trust what you're doing here in our lives, in this church. And I pray that you would speak into our hearts tonight as we speak to each other in the small groups and as we think about this passage here in Scripture that we covered on Sunday. We love you, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so on Sunday, we opened with a car chase scene. Hopefully you remember. I admit fully that it was a fairly indulgent move on my part. Who doesn't like a good car chase scene? I did hear from some of the kids at church that they really enjoyed the video. I'm hoping the point got across. It's something that I wanted to show as an example of what it looks like to persistently and relentlessly pursue after something. If you remember from the car chase scene, there was a car with criminals in it, a white car, that was driving away from the police. And most of the police were kind of falling behind, but there was one undercover police officer in a red car that decided he was going to stick it out. And in a very, very sort of persistent and relentless way, he chased down the criminals, and in the end, he caught them. Now, before we get into this further, let's talk about what was not happening in the video. In that scene, the undercover police car, the red car, he didn't stop to get gasoline as the criminal was going onward. He didn't wait for a more convenient time to pursue after the criminal. He didn't stop pursuing when various obstacles got in his way. He didn't pull back when his car started getting bumped and banged around a little bit. He just kept going. He continued on to the very end. He could not be deterred. And that's an important thing. Continue on to the very end. Now, my middle school football coach, he used to call this reckless abandon. I didn't have a long or historic football career. In fact, I only played for 2 years in sixth grade and in eighth grade. But this is one thing I remember going back all those years is my middle school football coach would get excited about seeing his players pursue the play with reckless abandon. It means you chase down the play with an all-out mentality. And you sort of reject any slowness or timidity or hesitance. You move with sureness. You move with purpose. You move with conviction. And you pursue the play until you make the tackle or until you cross the goal line with the ball. Now, in one sense, he meant basically don't be a wimp. but in another sense, he meant to pursue with an intensity and commitment to which you would not be denied of the outcome. And he's called it reckless abandon. I like those words together. When it comes to pursuing God, I think it often gets done in a sense of moderation. And many people go to church on Sundays just so long as it fits their schedule, and so long as they can still make it home for kickoff of the Packer game on a Sunday. And many will go to church on Sundays, or most Sundays anyway, unless they have family visiting in town, or unless the kids have a weekend sporting event they need to attend. Or maybe unless they found great tickets for a much-needed vacation to another part of the country. People go to church most Sundays unless something else has come up. Many will worship God within the confines of a church, but once they're outside of the church, they don't necessarily think about God. They've saved that and reserved that for a Sunday morning. Or they don't talk about it to the people they know. They only talk about it in the safety of a church. Many people are going to give up even some time outside of church to serve God, to serve his kingdom, to love the people around them, just as long as it fits in with the rest of their life schedule. There's other things going on, and they need to make sure that this doesn't overdo it for them. So there's a sense of moderation. They measure out the amount at which they're willing to give to God, the time they're willing to give to God, and the effort they're willing to give to God. Is this really, though, the way God wants us to pursue him? Loving God when it's convenient and when it fits in to the rest of our lives. I don't think so. I think Jesus has a lot to say against this idea, in fact. He's more emphatic about following God. He says in Luke 10:27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And the word all is the key emphasis here. All of your faculties, every part of you, and every bit of each of those faculties gets employed. So do it with your full being and do it to the fullest possible way that you can. He says all. Jesus also says that for anyone who sincerely approaches God, he or she will give God their absolute best. Luke chapter 9, in verse 26, it says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, this is Jesus talking, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Verse 62 of the same chapter, chapter 9, says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And then Luke 14:33, Jesus says, those who do not give up everything they have cannot be my disciples. Okay. And then lastly, still talking about the way Jesus quantified our pursuit of God, whether it can be in a moderate approach, a measured approach, or if it needs to be an all-in approach. He taught the extent to which you give to God will actually determine the extent to which you receive God's blessings in return. In Luke chapter 6, he says, forgive and you will be forgiven. Basically saying those who don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. But then verse 38, he says in a much clearer, fuller picture, more exact to what we're talking about here now. He says, give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so take these things and apply it to your pursuit of God. Are you holding anything back from God, any part of yourself back from God? Are you trying to pursue God with this moderation approach where you measure out a quantity that you're willing to give up And that's about as far as you're willing to go. Now, Jesus said he came so we might have life to the fullest. We might experience the absolute best of what God wants us to know and feel and be here on this earth. And basically what he's saying is we're going to get as much out of our life here with God as we're willing to give up for God and to God. If we give little, then we'll get little in return. The Bible says it this way, if we sow sparingly, then we're going to reap sparingly. So the question for us is, are you sowing seeds of godliness into your life in an economical manner, cheaply, to put it bluntly? Are you being stingy with God in how much you're willing to give to him? Or maybe you're just trying to preserve the seed for as long as possible, just in case you might run out in sometime into the future. Well, this doesn't actually tell the whole story. There's a little bit more to it than that. Jesus says not just that we'll get a one-to-one return on our investment of pursuit of God, we'll actually get even more than that back in return. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, it says, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will receive eternal life." The extent to which we pursue God, we're not earning a one-for-one return. He says it here as it's 100-to-1. And I don't think we need to hold to the exact enumeration of this. I don't think we have to say it's a math equation, what we give up times 100. I think it just means that as we pursue God, as we give him ourselves and our lives, as much as that might include great personal loss for what we're giving up, I think it's saying God more than blesses us in return with his presence, his goodness, and the new life that he's giving back to us. I don't think we feel the full extent of a loss because we're being blessed so much in return. God is with us. We're with God, and that's more than makes up for whatever it is that we thought or think we're giving up. A couple more questions for you. In your own life following Jesus, do you have a sense of amazing gain from what God has blessed you with? Or do you have a sense of loss over what you have given up or what you are giving up? Which side do you fall to on this? A sense of gain and what God is blessed with, or loss over what you've personally had to give up? Now, we mentioned on Sunday that becoming a Christian means stepping out of the world's parade. It was one of the quotations I read from A.W. Tozer. Stepping out of the world's parade. Now, there are many floats in this parade, so to speak. There's education, there's marriage, there's career, home ownership, parenthood, there's hobbies, there's vacation. I think Christianity even gets its own float in this parade. It might be somewhere near the back of the line, or maybe not allowed enough, or a large amount of decoration to it, but I think it's in there. Not all these things, not all these floats, so to speak, are bad or wrong, but they are traveling down a predetermined path in an order that's been okayed by the proper world authorities. Now, our choice is whether or not we're going to allow these authorities to regulate us or not, to determine the order and pace and timing of which we're going to live our lives out. We can choose whether we go along with this ordering of things or whether we break free and follow what God might want our lives to be about, the order that he wants us to take. Now, following the same analogy, imagine yourself being a part of the marching band in the middle of this parade. Hey, there are many reasons why we might choose to stay in the parade. Okay? For one, a lot of our friends are there. Another would be there's people lined up along the streets cheering us on. Okay, there's balloons, there's confetti, there's clowns, there's music. There are people throwing candy into the crowd. There's a lot of excitement. There's a unified sense of celebration or purpose even. And so we feel like we're part of something bigger. We're part of the crowd. And that's good. It feels good to us. Now, also, why we might stay in the parade, it might seem difficult to get out of the parade. You would need to, make a run for the sideline. You'd have to hurdle over the people in the crowd or otherwise break through them in a Red Rover style fashion. And this is the same people that were just cheering you on. We might have to leave behind our bandmates. We might get in trouble with the band leader. It'll look like we've quit or rebelled or otherwise broken down, and that might harm our reputation. These are all reasons why we're going to perhaps try and stay in the parade, these pressures. And then we might not get asked to be in the band to play in the next parade if we were to leave behind this one. Now, the last note I want to make about this parade is that it doesn't lead us to God. Okay, this is the world's parade. It marches at its own pace, it marches in its own direction, and it marches towards its own desired end. And most people are walking down this way, mimicking each other, following the same path, getting satisfied by the same things, wrapping up their lives in the same activities. And again, the direction of this parade, the pace, the timing, the destination, these don't help us along in the pursuit of God. In fact, they're actually working against it. Okay. On Sunday, we discussed the four key words from our scripture passage, 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. And they were flee, pursue, fight, and take hold. Part of what we talked about is that you actually need to disengage from whatever you're involved in that's holding you back from God. We can get tangled up in pursuits, we can get tangled up in activities, we can get tangled up in the world's parade in such a way that it'll actually hold us back from God. We might be marching along, making steady forward progress, but that doesn't mean we're making progress towards God. And so we need to know God, we need to hear God, and we need to understand what He wants us to do and not do, and we need to flee those things. And so the first of the four words was flee. We need to flee sinful things. We need to flee temptation. There's a passage in Hebrews that says we need to lay aside the weights, the things that slow us down, the things that hold us back. And so we need to first leave the things that are holding us back from God. The second thing is we need to pursue. We need to draw near to God. We need to live out in obedience, godliness, and holiness. We need to love God with our lives, being fully engaged in His kingdom work. Not just saying we love God with our hearts or our minds, not just loving God one time a week in a way that might be emotional or even mentally stimulating, but to love God with our lives. And that's what we call the forward pursuing of God. This is following Jesus with obedience into the things that He would want us to do and the people He would want us to be. And so we leave behind the things that aren't good. We let go of the things that are holding us back, and we take forward steps. We gain some forward motion and progress toward God. We draw near to Him in a personal relationship. We pray, we read our Bibles, we hear and get a sense of what God wants us to do, the direction He wants us to go, the path that He wants us to take, and we live it out. We obey. We do the things He wants us to do. And the order is important. Remember, we talked about that on Sunday. We can't try and earn God's guidance and earn God's favor and earn God's love. We have to approach Him the way that the Bible says to, in faith, trust, go to Him for answers and guide, give up our own agenda and our own life, and receive back the new life that He wants to give. And He will. He's going to march us along. He's going to show us what's next. He's going to give us, direction on what path to take. And it's ours to obey or not obey. There's things in the Bible that are broad and general. All Christians are supposed to obey them. Don't have idols. Don't kill people. Or don't murder, I should say. But then there's things that are specific to us, to you, and to me. Where to live, who to marry, what job to work, whether to have kids or not, whether to participate in, serving and missions and giving, and to what extent. There's specific things that God would have each of us live out. And that actually gets into the third word here. So first it was flee, then it was pursue, and then it was fight. Remember, we put some emphasis on this word fight in that it said fight the good fight, or fight the correct fight is how we put it. Now, you don't have to run with that too far, other than to say the big idea is to engage in God's kingdom, and whether or not you're doing that at all is important. Do you know whether you're doing that? Are you actually living out the mission and the call that you believe God has for you? How do you know? Is there tangible, obvious, literal evidence of that? Are there outcomes? Is there, eyewitnesses that are seeing you do these things? Now, if you want to say God has a specific calling to your life or for your life, then the idea of fighting the correct fight starts to make sense. There are specific things that God would have you do. It's not as if we have to know or guess what that exact thing is. It means we need to follow Jesus, do the things we know to be true, and trust that he will lead us into the good fight, okay? The specific fight, the arena of engagement that he wants us to be in. As we go along, we'll figure this out. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, they say, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that you may learn to know the will of God. You learn to know as you obey. God guides you into this specific fight. And then lastly, the fourth word was take hold. Okay? Flee, pursue, fight, and take hold. There was a measure of aggressiveness in this, a measure of sort of confidence, a measure of, active engagement, not passivity. You don't passively wait for these things to happen, but you take hold of them. Take hold of the eternal life to which you've been called. So if we're going to move forward with God, we're going to have to boldly do that. We're going to have to take hold of the things that we believe he wants us to be doing, not waiting for somebody else to hand it to us, not waiting to see what other people do and then maybe make a guess as to whether that's also what we should be doing or not. We need to have a closeness with God that informs the specificity of our life, and we need to take hold of it. We need to boldly obey God in the places where he's led us. And we need to push onward too. That's part of this. You press on toward the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 3. You take hold of it with a bit of boldness, aggressiveness, and you live out in faith the fullness of life that Jesus would have for you. Well, I hope your discussions go well tonight. I hope you are able to speak to some of these things and hopefully in a practical, meaningful way in life. At the very least, eat some pie as you're doing it or drink a soda. But I hope you guys are blessed out there in the discussions, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday. God bless, guys.